When we think of the Gospels, and especially contrasting Matthew, Luke, and John, it is significant to see their differences and the way that they bring us to Christ. In Matthew, we see the model of a final David, especially in the gematria of the number 14, which comes from the consonants David, 4, 6, 4, equaling David. We also see the model of the final Israel, in that Israel is called out of Egypt, so Christ is called out of Egypt in chapter 2 of Matthew. Jesus is also the final Moses as he goes up to the mountain to give the Sermon on the Mount as the final Moses. So we see the models of David, the models of Israel, and the model of Moses. And then, as we come to Luke, we see the model of a second Adam. Luke takes the genealogy back to Adam. And it is significant that in the Gospel of Luke, it is Jesus who says, as the second Adam to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That is unique to Luke. And then, when we compare the Gospel of Mark, we see the whole idea of the activity of Jesus as a servant leading up to that great statement, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many," in chapter 10. It is significant, as we see these different models, to notice then how the Gospel of John differs and yet drives home the same message about the greatness and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John will pick 7 signs, and these signs will be followed by a discourse. In the Gospel of John, we have the sign of changing water to wine, followed by the discourse of the Creator, who can give spiritual water to the woman at the well. We have Jesus then healing a nobleman's son from a distance in chapter 4, and healing a man on the Sabbath. And then we have his authority as the Son of God demonstrated by those that witnessed to it, namely Moses, the Father, John the Baptist, and his works in chapter 5. It is significant then that he has the authority to raise the dead and judge all humankind someday, based upon the authority that was seen by the miracle of healing the nobleman's son and the man on the Sabbath that had a withered hand. It is also, or the man on the Sabbath, it is also significant in chapter 6 that the Lord walks on the water and then multiplies bread to feed 5,000. How significant that is, as he then speaks of himself as the manna who has come down from heaven, the one who can feed people eternally who put their faith in him. He then claims to be the light of the world in chapter 8, and in the next sign he heals a blind man in chapter 9, demonstrating that he is the light of the world. Furthermore, the last great statement is that he claims to be the resurrection and the life, and then raises Lazarus to demonstrate his power over death in anticipation of his own resurrection. It is also significant in John that there is an emphasis upon the physicality of our Lord. Over and over again, we have statements such as, "I thirst." We have the blood and water flowing out of the side of Christ. In the resurrection narrative, every appearance gets more physical, from the disciples running to the tomb to see the empty tomb, to Mary holding Jesus, to Jesus coming to the disciples and showing them his hands and the nail prints in his hands, leading to that great time when he says to Thomas, "Look, bring your finger and put them into my hands and see the nail prints and feel it." Again, Thomas then cries out, "My Lord and my God." And so John has a great emphasis on physicality because of probably an incipient Gnosticism that was denying the physical nature or the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these four Gospels each make their unique contribution. Matthew showing us Jesus in fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. He is the final David. He is also blessing all nations in Abraham, in that the women that are seen in the genealogy come from a variety of peoples, such as the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Hittites. And so he is the one who is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So as the final David who saves his people, he is also the final Israel who is called out of Egypt but obeys the Father, unlike Israel of old. And then he is the final Moses, giving the Torah from the mountain, his Torah. While in Mark, he is the servant working, leading up to the confession, "The Son of Man has come to serve." And then in Luke, he is the second Adam, seen by the genealogy going back to Adam. And in the great statement, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise being a Persian word meaning garden. And so Jesus is promising the thief on the cross that he would be in God's presence with him. He would take him back, as it were, to the Garden of Eden, picturing the presence of the Lord. And then John, with his seven great signs, beginning with Jesus in his eternality, "In the beginning was the Word," and the seven great signs testifying to the fact that this is the Christ, and by faith in him, one can have eternal life. It is also significant that in the Psalms, we have different types of Psalms. We have those that are indirectly prophetic or typical, those that are typical prophetical, and those that are directly messianic. I think Psalm 2 is an example of an indirectly messianic psalm, in that it depicts the coronation day of a king who becomes a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coronation as the final and eternal king. Psalm 22, though, seems to be a typical prophetical psalm, in that the psalmist is a type of Christ in his suffering. But the words go beyond the psalmist and prophetically point, I believe, to the cross of Christ in a beautiful, unmistakable manner. And then Psalm 110 we might categorize as a directly messianic psalm, in that I believe it goes beyond any earthly person when the psalmist says, "The Lord said to my Lord, set here at my right side, Shev lemini ad ashir oyevecha hadom leraglecha, set here at my right side until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet." So I believe we have these different types of psalms, indirectly, typically prophetical, prophetically messianic, and directly messianic, as seen in Psalm 110. Augustine made the statement that the soul is restless until it finds its rest in God, in Augustine's Confessions. And that certainly would be true of believers today. Our soul is truly restless, or of non-believers. Their soul is truly restless until it finds rest in the Lord. And when we found our rest in Christ, then we were changed from restlessness to a rest in Him. In terms of Scripture, John Calvin, after examining natural revelation, said that we needed Scripture to give us more details about God's salvation plan. And he likened it to a man putting on glasses, spectacles, as it were. When you look at nature alone, you have a nearsighted look, but when you put on the spectacles of the Word, it clarifies the Word and puts it in a vivid light so that we can understand and interpret the Lord's plan of salvation in a way that we could never do by just looking at the revelation of God in nature.